Good morning. It's good to be back with you. I realized it's been like a month since I've had the opportunity to be up here in front of you and share God's word. So I guess we'll all find out together if I still remember how to do that. But I also want to say thank you to Pastor Gary and thank you to Sean for sharing the word. Yeah, please. What makes me feel so good about having other folks in our congregation that preach is not just that I can go on vacation, it's that I can go on vacation knowing that you will hear God's word. And you will hear God's word coming from these men who love you and who love Jesus and are committed to sharing that good news. So we're really blessed. I don't know if you realize that. We have so many who are capable of providing that, and I'm so grateful to these guys for carrying that load. So for the rest of the summer, we're going to be talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Now, I'd like to say that I had this great epiphany from heaven that where, you know, the Lord came and said, "Thou shalt preach on the fruits of the Spirit." Well, it was kind of like that, but a little different. I kind of did the math on how many Sundays were left between now and the fall kickoff, and it came out to 9. And I'm thinking, 9. What's biblical about 9? I thought, there's 9 fruits of the Spirit. So, you know, the Holy Spirit can work through that too, but it wasn't quite as spectacular as an epiphany as I would like for you to think. But I'm actually really excited about this because I think one of the things that has really been transformative in my own life in thinking about the fruits of the Spirit was the awareness that I gained is that fruit is not something that you accomplish, but is something that you bear as a result of other things, right? None of us can make ourselves bear fruit, just like a tree can't make itself bear fruit. But if a tree, being what it was designed to be by God, gets all of the nurturing that it needs of food and water and sunlight, all those good things, when the tree gets all those good things, it can't help but bear fruit. And so the analogy for us is that with the Holy Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit becomes that nurturing that we all need. But if we live in harmony with that Holy Spirit, we can't help but bear fruit. Now, so what that means then, if love, for instance, as we'll start out today, if love is a fruit of the Spirit, it isn't so much that we go out and say, okay, today I'm going to really, really try to love any more than I'm going to say, today I really hope apples will pop out of my fingers. But rather, when I'm living in tune with the Holy Spirit, that's when love happens. And so if I'm seeking to love, if it's on my heart to love, if I see the love of Jesus and I want to share that, that's going to happen not because I work really hard at it. It's going to happen because I surrender day to day, moment to moment, to God's Holy Spirit and what that Spirit is doing in me. Yes? So that's what we're really going to ponder over these next 9 weeks, is what does it mean to surrender to the Holy Spirit in such a way that we see these 9 fruits produced in our lives? Well, so I decided for starting out with love that I would pick this passage from Mark 12. Now, it would have been an easy slam dunk if I had picked 1 Corinthians 13. Any of you know 1 Corinthians 13? It's the love chapter, right? And many of you have heard it at weddings and funerals and stuff like that. Many of you have memorized it. Many of you have it embroidered on a throw pillow, probably somewhere, you know? So it's that important, it's that basic, and I think that is such a great thing for me to encourage you to spend time in this week is meditating on 1 Corinthians 13. But I want you to do it in light of the words that Jesus spoke in his teaching. So what's the context here is that there's a teacher of the law that comes up to Jesus. And there's a situation where Jesus is kind of having an interaction with religious leaders, and they're sort of debating and arguing and wrestling over things. Now, that might sound really contentious, and it could have been very contentious, but the fact is, the religious leaders at the time, Pharisees, they loved to debate about theological topics. If you got rabbis together today, they could all have a knockdown, drag-out theological debate, and then they'd all go to lunch together. You know, so in other words, debating about something doesn't necessarily mean that it's contentious. It may mean that even some of these rabbis were open as they wrestled with Jesus to maybe hear some truth or to grasp something that they hadn't before. And I really think that that must be true with this teacher of the law, because his heart seems to be very open to hear what Jesus has to say. And so I believe that when he asks this question, he's not trying to be a troublemaker or trying to test Jesus. I think he earnestly wants to hear what Jesus thinks when he says, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus answers, the most important one is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second commandment is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Is it that simple, though? Is loving one another that simple? Loving God that simple? It seems, if you're a person that likes checklists, it seems like this should be pretty cool, right? Okay, if I want to fulfill God's purposes in the world, I got two things on the list, and I'm just going to go do those things, and then at the end of the day, I can know I've done it all. The problem is, love's a little harder to define, right? If my wife says, go take out the trash, I know what that means. I know what that entails. I can begin doing it, I can complete doing it, and I can come back in and put the new trash liner back in the trash. By the way, guys, in case you didn't know that, you have not taken out the trash until you've also replaced the liner. Okay, you can't say, oh, I just put the trash. Yes, right? You can't just say, I took the trash out and put it in the trash can. You're not done. You're not done. I know a lot of the women here are saying that should be a no-brainer, but you know who you're dealing with. So I'm just wanting to help all the guys here. That's a completed task only when you get all of those things done. But if somebody says, love your neighbor, when do you know that that's done? When somebody says, love God, when do you know that's done? That's part of what makes this really challenging, is to figure out just what love is and how do we know when we've completed the commandment. Well, when I speak and officiate at a wedding ceremony, oftentimes I get the opportunity there to talk about love. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There's three things that I usually like to touch on with couples about love. One is that there's the love of romance. There's the love of the feelings that come with love. And aren't they wonderful, right? That's so exciting and so wonderful and so fulfilling. But there's also the love of commitment. There's the love that says, even on those days when I ain't feeling it, even in the days when I don't feel very romantically inclined, and even on those days when maybe, dear, you don't look as attractive to me as you did on another day, I'm committed to you. You belong to me. I belong to you. We've made a covenant together. And there's that kind of love as well. But then I always want to push it a little farther, because I think even culturally, most people want to stop there. And I think as followers of Jesus, we have to go one step farther, and that is to the love of sacrifice. There's the love that says, I'm willing to give whatever I need to give of myself to care for you, to meet your needs, even at a cost to myself. I'm willing to do that. So there are three very important parts of love that I don't think you can really leave out any of them. Now, you might want to rate those. You might want to put them in order of importance. But the bottom line is, I don't think you can leave out any of those. Sometimes people say, well, can't you just leave out romance? Can't you leave out affection? Can't you just leave out the feelings of it? And I'd say, well, it doesn't seem like the feelings should have to be the bottom line. And it definitely is possible to love someone where you have no feelings of affection for them at all. Jesus did that very well, I'm sure. But aren't those feelings a gift from God? They are. They're part of what love is about, is affection, of looking towards that other person and saying, there's a part of me that doesn't just love you, there's a part of me that wants to love you. There's something about you that means something to me personally. And whether it gives me warm fuzzies or whatever the feeling is, it's a real feeling. And that is not something to be ignored. Sometimes I think in our Christian lives, we want to push emotions to the side and say, well, in our faith, we should just be able to push our emotions away and, you know, transcend all of those feelings. But, you know, Jesus had feelings. Jesus was happy. Jesus was sad. Jesus was so sad in the Garden of Gethsemane and so anxious in that moment that it says his sweat was like drops of blood. Was Jesus less faithful because he had those feelings of anxiety and fear? Not at all. He was faithful because even within those feelings, he continued on the path that God had given him. And I think affection is a beautiful thing. It's like when you get a card from someone. Do people still send cards? Okay. Or when you get an e-card from someone. That's okay too, right? But when you get a card from someone, let's say it's your spouse or your child, somebody that you know loves you. You don't get that card and open it up and says, I love you, my dear darling mom, spouse, whatever, right? And say, oh, I already knew that. Why did they waste the money? Why did they waste the postage? No, it like warms the cockles of your heart. And I don't even know what cockles are. But I know they get warm. It's exciting, right? It's exciting because there's someone that's saying that not only that you are important to me, but it gives me joy to give you joy in this moment. And there is something really important about that, and something that we shouldn't dismiss about love, is being able to express to the other person our care and that their well-being and their joy is something that gives me joy. And then when it comes to commitment, I think maybe commitment is the thing that we often focus upon because sometimes marriage, especially if we use that example, marriage is one of the places where we meet a lot of challenges to stick together. Marriage is hard. A lot of our relationships are difficult. They're not easy to keep ourselves together. In our fallen human nature, we all kind of tend to want to do things our own way. And so even when we agree and think it's a good idea to share life together, there's going to come times when we rub each other the wrong way. There's going to be times we don't feel like talking to each other, when the affection isn't high. But in that moment, I look at my spouse, my child, my other, my brother, sister in Christ, and say, you know what? We're connected. God has connected us. God has given us a purpose to be here. And wherever my feelings might be in this moment, I am going to choose to stay connected. And that's really what commitment is all about, is connection and staying connected. We don't wash our hands of each other. We don't give up on each other. Sometimes there's a tough love that says we need to step back because we can't fix that person's problems. But at the same time, even if we step back, we're saying, I'm going to pray that the Lord bring people and circumstances in their life that help change their heart. That's commitment. And then when we get to sacrifice, I always, always, always want us to make sure that we look at the model of Jesus. That's part of what I always like to point to when we receive the Lord's Supper, is what we're talking about in this moment about Christ's death on the cross is the perfect example, perfect example. None of us is ever going to be the perfect example. But in Christ is the perfect example of love because he gives his all for our sake. And the beautiful thing about sacrificial love is that when your love becomes that deep for another, in a way, the sacrifice gets to a point where it's no longer a sacrifice. Do you know what I mean by that? In other words, the idea of sacrifice is I'm losing something of my own for your sake. But when my love gets to that level of meeting your need actually fills my heart, even at the loss of certain comforts or other things for myself, that actually in itself becomes fulfilling. Jesus on the cross is imagining, even in his pain and suffering, he's imagining the beauty of what's happening in reconciling people to God. Because Jesus was so vitally aware of what it's meant that we've been separated from God by our sin. Yes? All the way through Jesus' ministry, he's aware that his purpose is about reconciling people, fallen people, to the God from whom they've been separated by their own sin. So even on the cross, he's imagining the fulfillment of the beautiful thing that's going to happen even in the midst of his own suffering. And that is fulfilling to his heart. You know how I know that? Is because he wouldn't have done it if he didn't love you. And his love for you meant he could not rest until the way was made for you to be reconciled with God. Yes? Amen. So, in a sense, the deepest sacrificial love even gets to a point where it's not even really sacrificial anymore. I was reading this story. There's one more thing I want to tell you about because after, you know, as pastors, we love it when, like, examples we want to give fall into threes. It just works really nice to have 3 points, right? Maybe a poem or a song at the end or something like that, right? Well, I found a fourth that kind of messed it all up. But bear with me. So I want to read this story to you. I'll tell you where I found it in a minute after I read it. So, accompanied by her fiancé, a woman went to the Hyatt Hotel in downtown Boston, and she ordered the meal for the wedding reception. The two of them pored over the menu. They made selections of china and silver, and they pointed to the pictures of the flower arrangements that they liked, and they both had very expensive taste, and the bill came to $13,000. This is when I say, dear daughter, please elope. No, okay. But after a check for half that amount as down payment, the couple went home to flip through the books of wedding announcements. The day the announcements were supposed to hit the mailbox, the potential groom, hold that phrase, potential groom, the potential groom got cold feet. I'm just not sure, he said. It's a big commitment. How about if we think about it a little longer? When his angry fiancé returned to the Hyatt to cancel the banquet, the events manager could not have been more understanding. The same thing happened to me, honey, she said, and she told a story of her own broken engagement. But about the refund, she had bad news. I'm afraid the contract is binding. You're only entitled to $1,300 back. So you have two options. You can forfeit the rest of the down payment, or you could go ahead with the banquet. Sorry, I really am. Well, it seemed crazy, but the more that the jilted bride thought about it, the more she liked the idea of going ahead with the party. Not a wedding banquet, mind you, but a big blowout. 10 years before, this same woman had been living in a homeless shelter. And she had got back on her feet now, found a good job, set aside a nest egg, and now she had the wild notion of using her savings to treat the down and outs of Boston to a night on the town. And so it was that in June of 1990, the Hyatt Hotel in downtown Boston hosted a party such as it had never seen before. The hostess changed the menu to boneless chicken in honor of the groom, she said. And she sent invitations to the rescue missions and the homeless shelters. And on that warm summer night, people who were used to peeling half-gnawed pizza off of cardboard dine instead on chicken cordon bleu. Hyatt waiters in tuxedos served hors d'oeuvre to senior citizens propped up by crutches and aluminum walkers, bag ladies and vagrants and addicts took one night off from the hard life on the sidewalks outside and instead sipped champagne, ate chocolate wedding cake, and danced to big band melodies late into the night. Well, that sounds kind of familiar. Jesus told a parable that was basically the same story that shows up in three of the Gospels. So this was a real life version, in a sense, of that parable. But the name of the book that comes from is Philip Yancey's What's So Amazing About Grace. Many of you probably read that. It came out many years ago, but it was a book that had a big impression on me. And so I landed on number four. So there's affection, there's commitment, there's sacrifice, there's also grace. But the thing always remember this about grace. When Jesus brings grace into the world, it's not just a free pass. It's not just a do-over. It's not just a excuse or I think I'll just look the other way. When Jesus brings grace into the world, it's to do something that we ourselves could not do. It's not only to restore ourselves, but it's also to be transformed by God. That's biblical grace. And I know it's very easy. I've heard many folks say to me, and it's not bad advice, don't get me wrong, but it's not the full story. I've had many folks say to me, including the pastor that performed my wedding, you know, there are times in marriage when you just need to let things go. You need to let things run off your back. You need to forget about it, stuff like that. Not bad advice, right? It's good advice. But the grace that Jesus has offered me and you and is inviting us to share is more than that. It's more than just letting stuff go. It's actually letting stuff go for the sake of transformation in that person's life, in my life, and in our relationship together. Now, see, there are three parts to that, and I think they're all important. And that person's life seems obvious, right? They're not having to bear consequences or be punished. But it's also for me, because you know what happens when I don't forgive? It only tears me down. There are a lot of people that I'll admit, people from my past, I'm still mad at for different reasons, right? And there are times when I say, Lord, help me forgive, and I have good days where I feel very forgiving, and then I have other days when it comes right back at me. So, oh, I thought I had forgiven them. But the funny thing is, I can't think of one of those people that I'm still mad at that is harmed at all by the fact that I'm still mad at them. They could care less. Doesn't hurt them at all. It's not doing them any damage at all for the fact of me to be mad at them. So who's it hurting? It's only hurting me. It's only hurting me. So grace can transform the other person. Grace can transform me. And then if two people are both being transformed, that means it's also transforming our relationship. We're looking at the way we interact with one another in a very different way. Yes? The last few weeks in our bigger denomination have been fairly contentious. And I'm not going to go into any of the details. Some of you have read about things. And if you don't and you want to talk to me about it, come talk to me about it. I'll tell you about it. But it's been a real test of our own ability to give grace to one another. Now, grace doesn't mean agreeing with each other. Grace doesn't mean condoning things that we don't condone. Grace has to transcend all of that, and it has to come to the point of saying, okay, I have affection for you because you're my brother and sister in Christ, even if you're driving me crazy today. I am also committed to you as my brother and sister in Christ. And God put us together. I didn't put us together. But there's also the sacrifice. There's a sacrifice of saying, I've got to have everything my way. Now, this is often a tricky point because many times I know I want to have things my way because I'm convinced that my way is what God has told me is right. And that could be true. That could totally be true. I could be standing up for God's truth. But if the spirit behind it is still a selfish desire to have my own way, then God still needs to work on me too. You know what I mean? In other words, we can be completely right and completely wrong at the same time. That's where grace has to come in. And that's why I think grace is the umbrella over all of this of what makes love. Because then when I interact with other folks, whether it's us here in our church or folks in our denomination or just anybody else in any of our relationships, there has to be a commitment to stand up, obviously, every one of us, for what we know, believe to be right. At the same time, grace says, I'm going to be humble enough. I'm going to be humble enough to not make my position be the thing that tears you down. I can disagree with you without tearing you down. I can stand firm on a commitment from Scripture and still love you and still care for you and still lift you up. Because you know what? What I found, marriage has taught me this. Okay, I have a hard time saying this. Marriage has taught me I can't say it. No, I'll try. I'm not always right. I said it. You guys are like, it's about time. We've been trying to tell you that for 9 years. No, but I'm having a little fun with it. But you know what I mean is it's really important for us to seek God's truth. And at the same time, along with that, I found is it, there needs to be a certain humility that says, I have to acknowledge that even my own understandings of things can be limited. It doesn't limit my conviction to what's right. Don't get me wrong on that. But this relationship of love says to all of us that somehow our desire to fulfill God's purposes will only be met if we do truly love each other and are willing to kind of stick with it as God's going to teach me some things. So tomorrow I might understand something differently than I do now. And maybe also my brother or sister, maybe God, they're going to have a different understanding too. And if we come to a place of agreement on certain things, hallelujah. But if we don't, the one thing that's got to keep us, we've got to keep centered as we keep on this journey of faith, is the one thing we need is Jesus. And that's where we got to keep our focus. This will help us to love each other, not just in our denomination. It'll help us love each other in our church. It'll help us love each other in our marriages. It'll help us love each other in our friendships. It's not an accident that Paul starts the fruit of the Spirit with love because it overarches everything, just like Jesus said. If you can do this, if you can love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, everything else falls into place. Now, I still didn't answer the question about the checklist, and that's what I want to finish with. You might still be saying, but okay, I'd really like to know when I have fulfilled the command. When can I check it off? Today I love God, and today I love my neighbor as myself. How will I know when I've fulfilled it? And I'm going to give you a very frustrating answer, is you don't. You don't know. And what do? When you don't know, you just keep going. So, see, in other words, you were asking the wrong question, because love doesn't have a check mark box. Doesn't. You can't get to the end of the day with love and say, done it. It's all done. Whew. Now I can go to sleep and quit loving for 6 or 8 hours. That's not the way. Yeah. And that's not the way love. So we're asking the wrong question. There's no checkmark box. And that's exactly what Jesus is getting to. He's debating with people who would love to be able to check stuff off. And lest we're hard on Pharisees, we all tend to do the same thing, right? It's human nature, right? We'd like to be able to check the boxes off and say, I'm done. Now I can feel good about myself. And I don't have to worry about anything. But you don't get to have that, A. But the good news is you don't have to have that. Because if your desire or my desire for a checkbox is wanting to know that we're okay with God, guess what? You already are. Because that was settled on the cross. That was not settled in any of your good accomplishments to love or even in your failure to love. That was accomplished on the cross. So you don't have to worry about being okay with God anymore because you are okay with God. All we do is we get up every morning and we say, God, by your grace, right here in this moment, help me to love everyone around me with the love that you have given me. And when we do that, God smiles and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and grace. Lord, love is such a hard thing because it's difficult to define. We don't always know what it means to do. One minute in loving someone, we do this. Another minute in loving someone, we do something different. Love it's elusive, Lord. And yet we do know what it is because we've experienced it from you. And so, Lord, make our whole lives a pursuit of this love. More than that, Lord, make it a surrender to this love. Because as we've already talked about, a fruit of the Spirit is not something we accomplish, but something we surrender to. So we pray, Lord, help us to get out of the way and let you love everyone through us. By your grace, we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.